The devil, you say. That's the title of this morning's message, The Devil, You Say. We have a very real foe, a formidable foe, who wants to take us down. And he can't take us to hell with him because you know what? We're Christ followers. We're not going. We know where we're going. But he still wants to take us down. He wants to make us ineffective for Christ. And so we have a very real enemy, and we need to be aware of that because he's still dangerous. He had his teeth kicked out at Calvary. He's been defamed. He's been declawed. He's been defeated. But he's still a very real and present danger, and we need to keep that in mind. So that's what we'll be talking about this morning. There's a spiritual war going on out there, a holy war, if you will, a spiritual war going on with forces we can't even see. But nonetheless, they're still there. And we will finish up 1 Peter this morning. So look with me, please. Starting with verse number 8. Verse number 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5. The aged fisherman Peter says, the great apostle Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, notice your adversary, my adversary, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, notice, don't run away from him, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, again, these momentary afflictions, a while, after you suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And we see a benediction here in verse 11. To him, Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever, amen, or truly, or so be it, or right on in our vernacular. In verse 12, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. He's talking about the gospel, the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, we're all... all the churches, we're all in this together. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love or a holy kiss. Peace to you all. Shows that Peter was from the south. You all. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this epistle, 1 Peter, Lord, we thank you. Lord God, we could spend years, we could spend forever, the rest of our lives studying this short epistle, Lord. But Father, we thank you that it's so packed with practical wisdom for each and every one of us. So Lord God, as we go through here, Father, prepare our hearts, Father God, to receive what the Holy Spirit would have for us this morning. Father God, help us to avoid any distractions, to keep our mind totally focused on you and your word, because the devil is here this morning, Lord, or his minions are here this morning. They want to distract us from what you would want to teach us this morning. So, Father God, just put a hedge of protection around us. And, Father God, keep the devil and his minions out. Father God, help us to focus totally on you. And, Father God, I pray if there's any in here this morning who are not in Christ Jesus, they've never put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus. Father God, I pray, Father, that today will be the day of salvation, Lord, because, Father, none of us is guaranteed another day of life. Father, this could be our last day on this earth. So, Father, if they're here this morning, they've never put their faith and trust in you, then Lord God, make them one of yours this morning. Father, change their hearts, change their lives forever, change their eternal destination. And all these things we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you guys remember a movie back in the 1990s, The Ghost and the Darkness? Val Kilmer and Michael Douglas, there were these two man-eating lions in Kenya. Railway workers were working on the railroad. These two man-eating lions, they killed 135 of those workers before those two lions were killed. Very dangerous lions. The first time they'd ever seen two of those lions hunting together. Okay, normally they're solitary, they're on their own, but these two were together. And dangerous lions, very large lions, man-eating lions. And they struck terror in the hearts in every one of those railway workers. Well, you know, we have a lion today. A roaring lion today, prowling about to seek whom he will devour, a formidable foe, Satan, the devil, our adversary, a very real lion that's a lot more dangerous than the ghost in the darkness because we can't see him and we can't see his demonic horde. There's a spiritual battle going on right now that we can't see. And I believe if we were to pull back the curtains right now where we could see what's going on around us spiritually, I think it would freak us out. I think it would freak us out. And you know, when I mentioned that the devil attends church more than any Christian does, it's true. He's in the churches, or his minions are in the churches every single Sunday because they want to distract what we're doing here this morning. The worship of our Lord and Savior, getting into God's Word, singing praises to Him. They want to disrupt all that. But we've got a devil who wants to take us down. We've got a very real devil. How many in here believe everything that Jesus said? Every hand better go up. Jesus believed in a literal devil. A literal devil. Jesus believes in a literal hell and a literal heaven. Amen? He believes in a literal devil. He was tempted by a literal devil in the wilderness. And he never ran. He never fled from the devil. He met the devil with the Word of God. And that's what we're to do. We're not to flee the devil. We're not to be afraid of him, because greater who is in us than he who is in the world. But we have a very real devil who wants to take us down. And he is serious. He is serious. And there really is a holy war going on around us right now. But the devil is real. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Jesus believed in a literal devil. Peter believes in a literal devil. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of Christians. Barna Research Group said 40% of professing Christians don't believe in a literal devil. 40% of professing Christians think that he is just a picture of evil. They need to read their Bibles. The devil is real. And the devil wants to take us down. But he's a very real adversary. When I lived in Utah as a kid, I hate to say, as a 10 or 11-year-old, I used to stand on the overpass above I-15 in Layton, Utah. And during wintertime, I used to make snowballs. And I'd throw them off that overpass and hit cars that were passing. Dangerous, I know. A very stupid thing, I know. But that's what I did. And one day, one of the cars I hit went up to the next exit, took the exit ramp, came back around. This was in the late 60s, all right? Nabbed me, put me in his car, okay? That was dangerous in itself. Put me in his car, made me show him the directions to my house. He took me home. And my parents, he told my parents what I had done. And I paid the price for what I'd done. All right, it was dangerous what I'd done throwing those snowballs off at those cars. I could have caused an accident. But I'll tell you, something more dangerous than that is Satan's not throwing snowballs at us. He is shooting fiery darts, fiery arrows at us, wanting to take us out. So we have a very real foe, a very real devil that we're dealing with. So this morning, if you don't believe in a literal devil, stick with me. Don't close me out. Because, like I said, 40% of professing Christians don't believe in a literal devil. And again, they need to read their Bibles. So, look with me, please, at verse number 8. Peter says, be sober, or be controlled, or have a calm mind. Be clear-headed. Be vigilant. That means be watchful, be alert, be on your guard. Be vigilant. When I was in the military and Air Force Intelligence, one of our slogans we used to have was on a patch we had on a uniform. It was, be vigilant. That means wake up. Wake up. Keep an eye on things. Don't fall asleep on the job. Don't fall asleep on duty. If we fell asleep on duty in the military, we'd be court-martialed or sometimes shot, depending on what your job was. But we're to be vigilant. We're to be watchful, alert. Because your adversary, again, your adversary, my adversary, your adversary, our opponent, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour, or that means to destroy or to swallow. To destroy or to swallow. Be vigilant, no sleeping on the job, especially our spiritual walk with the Lord, all right? Because your adversary, your enemy, your opponent. Adversary is a legal term used in a court of law. Our adversary could be considered our prosecuting attorney, which that's what Satan does. He accuses us day and night, accuses our brethren day and night before the Lord. But see, we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney. And the sad thing is, what Satan says about us before the Lord, it's true. It's true what he says about us. But we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney, Jesus Christ, who is there to defend us. Because he knows we belong to him. He knows we're going to mess up. He knew when he got us, we were lemons. He knew that. And he knew we were going to falter. We were going to fail. We were going to sin. And we do. We continuously sin. Hopefully we sin less and less the longer we've been walking with the Lord. Hopefully. But we have an adversary, but we also have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And that's so comforting for me that we have someone on our side. We have our divine defense attorney, Jesus Christ, defending us. That's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, if you want to underline that later on. Let me tell you something right now. Perry Mason, Matlock, doesn't have anything on our defense attorney. Okay? Perry Mason lost how many cases? Anybody know? He lost one to Hamilton Berger. Lost one case. How many cases has Jesus ever lost? None. They don't hold a candle to our defense attorney, Jesus Christ. Anytime you step out in a ministry, anytime you want to do something for the Lord, hear me on this, you're going to have adversaries. Do you believe that? The sad thing is, you're going to have adversaries not only on the outside of the church, you're going to have adversaries inside of the church, sadly, but you're going to have adversaries inside the church. Paul knew that all full well. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, he says, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me for ministry." Listen to this. "And there are many adversaries." Paul knew that. There are many adversaries. What happened to that church at Ephesus after Paul had left Ephesus? Do you guys remember Acts chapter 20? Here's what happened after Paul had left, all right? Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 31. Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God. I hope you guys are happy going through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. Because I want us to know the Bible. I don't want to just pull scriptures out of context just to make a good, entertaining sermon. Okay? We're not here to entertain the goats. We're here to help each other grow in the knowledge of grace of Jesus Christ, to make us more mature Christians. So that's why we do the book by book, verse by verse. I want us to know what God's word says. But Paul says, "For I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves," wolves in sheep's clothing, and we still have them today, "wolves in sheep's clothing will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, be alert, be sober, be vigilant. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears." That's what happened to the church at Ephesus after Paul had left. He knew there were going to be adversaries. Angels. Please get that picture out of your mind when I say angels are these little baby-looking figures with wings, with bubble butts, and fat cheeks. That's Hallmark theology. Get that out of your mind that every angel has wings. The only angel we see having wings, unless I'm wrong, is the seraphim that we see in the Bible. The seraphim who had six wings. Okay, but we don't see anything in the Bible talk about every single angel has wings. That's Hallmark theology. The angels were around before the universe was even created. In the book of Job, it talks about the angels were singing as God was creating the universe. They've been around a long, long time. There's been two sets of angels. You have God's elect angels, and then you have the fallen angels, the demons, Satan, and his angels. God's elect angels, those who chose not to rebel against God. See, God gave the angels a free will. Lucifer in heaven had a free will either to stay with God, to be loyal to God, or to reject God and rebel against God. He chose to rebel against God. So he gave the angels a free will, just like he gives us a free will. God doesn't want a bunch of robots. He gives us a free will to make decisions. He did the same thing with the angels, but the angels have been around for a long, long time. There's a lot of angels. The Bible says there's myriads of angels and thousands upon thousands of angels. In other words, they're innumerable. You can't count them. There's a lot of angels out there. Unfortunately, Lucifer, when he was Lucifer, and he was kicked out of the heaven, took a third of the angels with him, but they had a choice to make. They didn't have to rebel, but they did. And that's when sin first entered the universe, is when Lucifer sinned. And now we have to contend with the devil and that horde of buck private liar demons that he has. See, Satan can't be everywhere at the same time. He's not omnipresent like God is. But he's got all these other demonic hordes, all these other fallen angels that does his bidding for him. But they've been around for a long, long time. Angels are mentioned 100 times in the Old Testament, over 150 times in the New Testament. Angels are real. Fallen angels are real. The devil is real. Satan is real. Our adversary is real. Different categories of angels. We have the archangels, all right? You have Michael, the archangel. You have Michael and Gabriel are the two that are named in Scripture, but you have the archangels. You have the cherubim, or the cherubs, which Lucifer was one of the cherubim. Beautiful angel. Lucifer was probably the most beautiful angel. But you had also the seraphim, which means burning ones. And then you have the rulers, authorities, and the powers. But you have the archangels. And I want to stop on archangels here just for a minute. You have Michael the archangel. I see these TV evangelists getting into arguments with Satan on TV. I've seen one of those TV evangelists even make the comment, "Is Satan, I'm going to punch you in the mouth." How are you going to punch someone in the mouth you can't even see? Make no mistake, Satan is very, very powerful. Very, very powerful. But Michael the archangel, if you look over in Jude verse 9, there's only one chapter there, Jude 9, it said that Michael did not get into a confrontation or an argument with Satan like we see a lot of these TV evangelists doing. Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." Not, "I'm going to punch you in the mouth, Satan." He never got into a confrontation, an argument. And why would some of these TV evangelists talk to Satan anyway? He's a liar. He's the father of lies. Nothing he would say to these guys is going to be the truth anyway. Why get into a conversation? We're never told to get into a conversation with Satan. When we're confronted by the enemy, we're told to stand on God's word. That's what we're to do. But you had the different categories of angels, and Lucifer is one of the cherubim. He was a very beautiful angel, very beautiful. Satan has a lot of different names. Jot them down if you want to, look at them later. Lucifer, of course, means light-bearing, morning star. You can look in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Satan, which means our adversary, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Devil, or diabolos, it means slanderer, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, all right? The evil one, John chapter 17, verse 15. The great red dragon, which means destructive. You can see that in Revelation chapter 12. The serpent of old, that deceiver in Eden. We know what happened in the Garden of Eden. But you can see the serpent of old, that deceiver in Eden. That was Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Abaddon, which means destruction. That's Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Apollyon, which means destroyer, Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Our adversary or opponent, and we saw that here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Beelzebub, Lord of the Fly, Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Belial, which means worthless, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. The God of this world. God is sovereign. God is in control of everything, but he has given Satan some control in this world here. Where 1 John says we're under the sway of the evil one, but God has him on a leash. By the way, Satan is God's devil. Okay? Satan is not God's equal opposite. There's not a battle going on where Satan's winning some of the time and God's winning some of the time. No. Satan is a created being. God's calling the shots. Just like in the book of Job, God gave Satan so much room, so much wiggle room to work. But God's the one that's in control. He is not, Satan is not God's equal opposite. So he's the God of this world. He controls the philosophies of this world, all men's thinking, those worldly philosophies, see, those other religions, which are false religions. If they're not Christianity, they're false religions. He's also the prince of the power of the air. He rules the world system. John chapter 12, verse 31, he's our enemy or opponent. Matthew chapter 13, verse 28, he's the tempter. Ever been tempted? He's the tempter. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, he's a murderer. He leads people to eternal death. He's the murderer. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He's the liar and the father of lies. He perverts the truth. John chapter 8, verse 44, he's the accuser. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he's accusing the brethren day and night before the Lord. He's the thief. John chapter 10, he is a thief. So he's got many names. Also, get your mind off this thing about Satan, Lucifer, our accuser, the thief, being in red pajamas with a pitchfork, a forked tail, and horns. That's Underwood deviled ham theology. Paul says he masquerades as an angel of light. The Bible tells us that when Satan rebelled, when he was kicked out of heaven, Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, became Satan, it doesn't say anything about he'd lost his beauty. He masquerades as an angel of light. And also his ministers, his false teachers that we see on TV, we hear on the radio, that we see in the bookstores, they're also ministers of light. They sound so good. They seem so theological in what they say. They seem so sincere, but they're sincerely deceived. They're sincerely wrong. But he masquerades as an angel of light. Satan is relentless. He'll tempt you, but after he tempts you, he's not done with you. He'll be back later on. Did you know that? Satan comes back. He's not just going to leave you alone. In Luke chapter 4, in the wilderness, when Jesus was being tempted, listen to this. Luke chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation of Jesus, he departed from him until an opportune time." He was coming back. Even with Jesus, he didn't just tempt Jesus at one time and then leave Jesus alone. He'll come back. He's relentless. He'll come back again and again and again. Our adversary, the devil, is real. He is not a picture or a metaphor for evil. He is real. Satan, like I said, was absolutely beautiful in heaven, a beautiful cherub in heaven. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 17, we get a description of Lucifer here. "Thus says the Lord God," starting with verse 11, "you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Probably the most beautiful angel in heaven. Now let me give you my take on something. I can't be bulldogmatic about this, but if Satan were to walk in here today, still full of his beauty, you know what our natural inclination would probably be? Fall down and worship him. Because that's what the Apostle John did when he saw an angel, and the angel was saying, "Don't do that, don't worship me." If Satan were to walk in today in all his beauty that he had back then, that might be our natural inclination because he's so beautiful. You can disagree with me, 725-4680. Do your own study. Do your own study, all right? So you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Might have been the minister of music in heaven as well. You, Lucifer, were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Lucifer had it all. He was perfect in his ways. He had it all. He was right there around the throne of God. He still chose to rebel. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart, this is what got him kicked out of heaven. Your heart was lifted up, talking about his pride, because of your beauty. You were prideful because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground along with a third of the angels. Lucifer was absolutely gorgeous and perfect. He had it all. He'd been right there at the throne of God. He'd seen God face to face. And people ask the question, will God ever give Satan and his demons a chance to repent? No. They wouldn't repent if you gave them the chance to repent. They had it all. They'd seen God face to face, and they still chose to rebel. Does God love Satan and his fallen angels? No. God doesn't love evil. And they're the personification, the embodiment of evil. Well, Greg, when Satan was first created by God and God knew he was going to sin, why didn't he kill Satan outright, just destroy Satan, get rid of him? I'm glad you came this morning, because I'm going to tell you, I don't know. But I will tell you, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God's plan is perfect. God put a plan into motion from the very beginning that is absolutely perfect. Trust me. We know Satan's end. Satan knows his end. Satan knows his time is short. He knows he's going to end up in the lake of fire. But why God has left him around this long, we don't have a definitive answer, but I'll tell you one thing. Number one, I think it's where God can show us that there truly is evil and that we have an adversary, and it's also to strengthen us, to force us to get into his word, to force us to rely on him. But yeah, I wish that God would have done away with Satan, would have gotten rid of him. But again, if we hadn't sinned, if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, we would have never known that attribute of God that is his wrath. We never would have known his wrath, because he never would have had to use his wrath. But when sin was brought into the world by Adam and Eve, we got a chance to see another attribute of God, and that's his wrath. And a lot of churches don't like to talk about God's wrath today. They love to talk about God's grace and his mercy and his kindness and his love, and all those are his attributes. But they don't like to talk about wrath. But wrath is one of God's attributes. And for those that don't know Jesus Christ, they're going to experience God's wrath. And that's why we have to take the gospel to the world. Let me ask you a question. If you and I were the only ones entrusted with the gospel right now, just us, what would we do in the next year with the gospel? If we're the only ones entrusted with the gospel right now, and the gospel is essential, the gospel is essential to having our sins forgiven and escaping the wrath of God. If we're the only ones that have the gospel, what would we do this coming year? Would we sit on the gospel like so often we do? Or would we take it to as many people as we could that are on their way to hell right now? And there's a lot of people today that are going to be in hell or place of torment tomorrow. What would we do with the gospel if we're the only ones that were entrusted with it? It's a good question to think about. What would we do with it? Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. I'm not going to go through it, but look at it on your own. It talks about that eye problem that Lucifer had. I want to be the guy in charge. I want to be on the throne. I want to be in charge of heaven. Look at that on your own. But it talks about his pride because that's really what got him kicked out of heaven. Verse 8, it talks about Satan walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he wants to devour. He roars. He roars. He's a roaring lion. There's times he'll roar. You're going through what you're going through, Greg, because God doesn't care about you. He'll roar. God doesn't love you. He'll roar. God's not concerned about you. He's got too many other things to think about. The devil will roar lies. Don't you believe those lies? We need to know what's in God's word, or we'll fall for anything. We'll fall for his lies. But we have a roaring lion. Paul had a lot to say about lions as well. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. Paul knew there's a very real devil. He knew there's a lion that prowls about. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And he'll do the same thing for us today when we're going through these tough times, temptation, trials, illnesses, attacks from the devil. The Lord's going to stand with us as well and strengthen us. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." Now, this lion here, we don't know if it was a real literal lion that Paul went against. It could have been a literal lion that he went against. Some people think it was one of his adversaries, Alexander the coppersmith, who made Paul's life miserable. Some think it was Nero, Emperor Nero. And they say it may have been Emperor Nero, because if you look in Proverbs chapter 19, 20, and 28, a lion, a roaring lion, was characterized a king or an emperor's wrath. So it could have been Nero that Paul was talking about. And Nero would eventually have Paul beheaded. But we don't really know. But we do know that Paul had his encounter with at least one lion. And Paul knows the devil is real. Satan knows his time is short. That's why he's turning up the heat. If you look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time." He knows his destination is in the lake of fire, and he wants to take as many people with him to hell that he can. He's on the prowl. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't take a sabbatical. The devil is always active because he knows his time is short, and he's turning up the heat. Look at verse 9. "But Peter says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Again, we're not to fear Satan. James was on the same page as Peter here, because James says in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw to you." You know, there's a lot of things the Bible tells us to flee from. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, we're told to flee from sexual immorality. That's good advice, to flee from sexual immorality. Flee from idolatry. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. We're to flee from harmful lusts. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, we're to flee from the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, we're to flee youthful lusts. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. By the way, we can never flee from God's presence. That's Psalm 139, and that gives me a great deal of comfort that we can't flee from God's presence. He always knows where we're at, and he's always there with us. We can't flee from that. Ephesians chapter 6 says we have the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girded with truth, and the gospel of peace for our shoes. There's only one part of our body that's not covered, and what's that? Our back. Because God doesn't want us running from the devil where that's all exposed is our back, in our rear end and our elbows. We're not to flee from the devil. We're to resist him, but we're not to flee from him. Look at verse 10. Peter says, "But may the God of all grace, that unmerited, undeserved favor and blessings that we have, that's undeserved, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, these momentary light afflictions, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Every drop, every ounce of grace is from God. Every drop of grace is from God. Every bit of common grace, that grace that God gives to everybody, the fact that non-believers can wake up in the morning and go to work and take care of the families and can breathe and they have a heartbeat, that's that common grace of God, but it's still from God. Every ounce of grace, every bit of grace that we have is from God. And God is not stingy with his grace. Paul says he lavishes it upon us. But every bit of grace, every ounce, every speck of grace is from God, every bit of it. And aren't you glad he showers us with grace and mercy and love and kindness that we don't deserve? Every bit of grace is from him. We see it here in verse 11. We see a benediction. Peter says to him, to Jesus Christ, be the glory and the dominion or the rule or the power or the control. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Truly, 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 so be it. So be it. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-sovereign. He's still in control. No matter what you're going through this morning, as bad as it is, God is still on the throne. This stuff has not caught him by surprise. He's still on the throne. He still cares about you. He cares deeply for you. And he's promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us. If those words don't comfort you, something's wrong, that he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He loves you. He loves you. Look at verse 12. Paul says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. There's another guy in the room as Peter's writing this letter. It's Silvanus. That's his Latin name. His Greek name, Silas. Does that ring a bell? You can read about Silas in the book of Acts. But Silas was in that room. Silas was probably Peter's secretary, scribe, or amanuensis. Just like Paul had Tertius, who was his amanuensis. He was, as Paul was dictating Romans, Tertius, his scribe, his secretary, his amanuensis, was transcribing what Paul was saying. Silvanus, or Silas here, may have been Peter's secretary as well. But he was dependable. Peter knew he could rely on him. He says, our faithful brothers, I consider him. Faithful means reliable, loyal, dependable. Dependable. And aren't you glad, aren't you thankful for all the faithful brothers and sisters we have that we can count on, that we can depend on, that we can rely upon, that are loyal to us in this walk through life, this Christian walk? I praise God for the faithful ones. Look at verse 13. Peter says, she who is in Babylon, probably talking about Rome, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. All the churches are together. We're all in the same boat. When it says she, probably is referring to the church, that feminine pronoun. And if you look at the church, when it says the church in the Bible, that's a feminine noun. The church is feminine. She, who is in Babylon, probably Rome, in Jewish literature, the Jews, when they said, talking about Rome, or vice versa, Babylon and Rome, they meant that Rome was called Babylon, and they called Babylon Rome because Rome was just like Babylon, sexually immoral, wicked, sinful, And that's the way Jews viewed Rome. And so Peter may have been talking about Rome here, because Rome was just like Babylon. Babylon, the ones who had taken the Jews into captivity. Very brutal people. So she who was in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Again, this is John Mark, the one who wrote the gospel according to Mark. And by the way, Peter took John Mark under his wing and mentored John Mark. And Peter probably gave eyewitness account to Mark, as Mark was writing the gospel of Mark, probably gave him eyewitness accounts of Peter's walk with Jesus. And Mark documented that stuff under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter could also identify with John Mark as a failure. I'm sure John Mark felt like such a failure when Paul wouldn't let him come back on the missionary team. And Peter could relate to that, being a failure, denying Jesus three times, bailing on Jesus before the crucifixion. So I think that Peter had a very special place in his heart for John Mark. And look at verse 14. Peter says, greet one another with a kiss of love, or a holy kiss. That was a kiss on both cheeks. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Greet one another with a kiss of love, or a holy kiss. I believe God wants us to greet each other. Guys, please don't give your pastor a holy kiss. All right, a holy handshake is fine. A holy hug is fine. What Peter's saying here, we need to greet each other. Not just, what's up? What's up is not a greeting, all right? A greeting with a sincere, loving handshake or a hug. That's what he's talking about. Greet one another with the love of Christ. Greet one another. Unfortunately, when you said holy kiss back then, the Christians already gotten a bad rap because the non-believers thought a holy kiss was something sexually immoral. Just like they talked about the love feast they were having. They thought some things were going on that were immoral during the love feast. And when they talked about giving holy kisses or calling each other brothers and sisters, they thought incest was going on. I mean, that's how bad it was. But Peter's saying, give each other a kiss of love or a holy kiss. That was in that culture back then. That's what they did back then. A holy handshake or a holy hug would be fine today, all right? He says, peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? Are you a Christ follower? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus this morning as your only way to have your sins forgiven, your only way to heaven? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? Or are you in the world and under the sway of the evil one? Are you in Christ Jesus? There was a guy who was out of work. So he went looking for a job. He goes to a zoo, and he wants to apply for a job at the zoo. And the superintendent, the supervisor of the zoo, looks at the guy and says, well, I tell you what, he says, our gorilla died last week, and we need a gorilla for the zoo exhibit. We've got a costume, a gorilla costume, a gorilla suit. Would you be willing to put on that gorilla suit and be a gorilla in our exhibit? Because the customers love the gorillas. And the guy says, well, I need the money. I guess I'll go ahead and dress up and be your gorilla. So he puts the suit on, and he's out there in the gorilla enclosure. He's out there in the gorilla exhibit, and he's jumping around. He's beating his chest. He's a pretty good-sized guy anyway. He's beating his chest. He's really entertaining the customers. And then he starts swinging on a tree limb, and he gets really carried away. And he slips off the tree limb and ends in the next enclosure, which is where the lions are. And he's standing there, and he looks face to face with this lion. Their eyes meet. His heart's pounding. He's deathly afraid. He's scared. And he sees this lion moving closer and closer and closer, this hungry-looking lion. And the guy starts freaking out. And he starts yelling, help! Oh my gosh, get me out of here! The lion gets right up next to the guy and says, shut up, you fool! They're going to fire us both! You know? We have a very real lion who doesn't have to worry about getting fired, But he is going to be fired in a place called the Lake of Fire. We have our own Lion King, if you will. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our own Lion King who was nailed to that cross and bled out on that cross to forgive our sins. Our King of Kings, our Lion King. He gave us all so that we could have eternal life. Do you know that lion? The Lion of Judah. That Lion of Judah, our Lion King, also roared. He roared from a place called Calvary. When he roared, it is finished. But we have a very real adversary, a very real lion who's on the prowl right now, wanting to make us ineffective for the Lord, wanting to attack us, wanting God to put us on a shelf. But we have to resist him. We have to realize he's very real. He's formidable. And he wants to take us down. And he's not just some little guy in red pajamas. We have to remember he's a very real foe. And I eat lion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for today. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, we thank you for your word that tells us there's a very real lion on the prowl out there. Father, we're not to run from him, we're not to flee from him, but Father God, we're to respect him because he's dangerous. And so, Father, give us a desire in our hearts, Lord, to take the gospel to a lost and dying world because Satan wants to take as many people to hell with him as he can. So, Father, help us to share Jesus. Help us to let folks know there's good news out there for them, that they can be in heaven, they can have their sins forgiven, they can be a brand new creation. They can have their hearts changed. They don't have to fear death. They don't have to fear death. That everything they go through in this life, Jesus will walk with them through what they're going through. Because Jesus Christ is the only hope. Jesus Christ is the only real lasting peace, because there's not going to be any lasting peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. So, Father, again, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for this wonderful church family that you've put together. Father, help us all to walk more closely with you. Help us to keep our eyes on heaven, our real home. And Father, not to grab so tightly to this world, because you're coming back soon and we're looking forward to that. But Father, for right now, our mission field is outside these four walls. So Father, help us to be your ambassadors. Help us to spread the good news. Father, help us to love you more and more. And Father, help us to love each other more and more. So Father, we thank you this morning for being here with us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for your grace that you lavish upon us. And Lord, we thank you for your amazing love. A love that we can't even fathom. So thank you, Lord. We just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.